So our reading this evening is taken from Ephesians 3, verse 1 through to verse 13, and this can be found on page 1174 in the Church Bibles. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory.
This passage helps us to understand why being actively part of a church is a really special and important thing. Why it really matters. Now, if you were to pick out a verse that showed you why being part of a church is really special, you could go straight to verse 12. Where Paul says, in Christ and through faith in Christ, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And of course, that is something that in the gospel we can do on our own. But it happens in a special way when Christians meet together. And so if you try to live an isolated life as a Christian, you just won't experience that. If you're only occasionally in church, you won't experience it in the same way. It's much harder on your own. But one of the great things about being involved regularly in the meetings of the church, especially for worship and other things too, is you come together with others, and somehow being with others just brings you, and he talks here about the freedom, the confidence, and when you're not feeling very free or confident, they're singing the words that are, and it draws you there, and this is our experience of the specialness of church and why so many people just don't want to miss church. But actually, that is one rather outlying, rather different reason why church is special in this passage. And actually, the main thing takes a little bit more work and is less obvious to us. But when we work at it, we see in this passage a reason why being part of a church is special and important that we don't find quite anywhere else in the New Testament, at least not put quite like this. So from that point of view, to understand this properly this evening is a unique opportunity because you probably won't get it quite the same way in any other passage. Paul has been speaking about the Ephesian Christians being like a building being filled with the Spirit, a building for God to dwell in. That's what their church community is, verse 22 of chapter 2. And that just drives him to his knees in prayer. He tells them about it and he just thinks, right, I'm just going to pray for them. And he prays one of the most amazing prayers in the whole of Scripture. And we get it from verse 14 through to the end. And we're not looking at it this week. So you have to wait till next week for that one. Because just as he's about to tell them that he's going to pray this prayer and reveal this incredible prayer about them being filled and filled and filled with the love of God and the presence of Christ, he stops. And you know how it is when you're telling a story and then you think, well, I've got to say a bit to kind of explain it. And that's what he does from verse 2 to verse 13. So the whole thing is in brackets. And what prompts him to have this digression is how he describes himself. Verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. It's worth remembering that he was in prison. He had chains on. Did you see that picture in the Uyghur video? It looked as though it was unstaged and authentic. It looked as though it was a real Uyghur Christian in prison for their faith. It just had that kind of grainy feel that made you think that if they were going to stage it, they'd have made it a little bit better. But I got the feeling it hadn't been staged. Somehow, someone had got a picture of this poor Uyghur Christian in prison in Xinjiang province in northwest China. That's the sort of person who was writing this letter, because Paul was in prison. But he describes himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, meaning on behalf of Christ Jesus. Or maybe even, actually, it was Christ Jesus that got me in this prison. It wasn't the Roman authorities. It wasn't the Jewish authorities. Oh yes, they had their part and they're culpable for it. But actually, it was Jesus behind the whole thing, because it was on account of me serving Jesus. But actually, it's something else that prompts this big digression. He was a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. And at that moment, we need to change the analogy from the situation in the video, because it's more like a Han Chinese missionary who's gone to Xinjiang province in northwest China and has been imprisoned by the authorities for trying to take the gospel to the Uyghurs. And the point is that there's no love lost between those two groups. And so in Paul's situation, it's someone crossing a political, racial, cultural, religious divide for the sake of the people who are not in his group. And that's what prompts this digression. This digression that shows that there is something, an amazing power at work in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is more than just us being reconciled to God and being able to have a direct relationship with him and draw together into his presence. It does mean that, but it means something else. And it means that something else is happening when we do that, when we meet together, when we have a house group meeting, when we are together on a Sunday, when we're working together in the projects and activities of the church in different ways. From verse 2 to verse 6, he explains that there was something that no one realized until Jesus came. No one fully realized. He uses that word mystery several times. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, something which is mysterious, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Something has become clear that wasn't clear before. There was much that was clear in the Old Testament, although people outside of the Old Testament community of God didn't understand much of it, but now it has become crystal clear. And verse 6 summarizes it. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Racial groups who were previously divided now share equally in God's purposes. Together, they're on track to inherit all that God has in store, which is nothing less than a total, spring-cleaned, and recreated universe. Everything in this world that's good, purged of everything that's in this world that's bad, with no pain, with no conflict, with no suffering, with no difficulty, all perfect and blissful and colourful and wonderful and all going on forever. And all sorts of people from different backgrounds can experience that now. Before then, they are brought together as members of one body, And the picture is just of the limbs of someone's body. So the Gentiles are one arm and the Jews are the other arm. They're brought together in the closeness of that relationship. And they share together in the promise of Christ Jesus. That is, all that Christ is to us is something that these different groups experience together. That's a mystery, he says. Now it's been revealed, and now it is starting to happen. And of course, it's happening in Ephesus, as he, a Jew, has come and brought the gospel to them who are not Jews, who are Gentiles. It's a very striking thing to realize this, that as someone has said, the church is the pilot scheme for the reconciled universe. People coming together in church from different backgrounds are the trailer for an entire universe that will be put right. You know how you get a trailer for a film? We went to a cinema a couple of weeks ago and we saw one film. Of course, got in time for the trailers first and we'll see what else is coming. And there were two or three and I thought, oh, I'd like to see that, and I'd like to see that, and I'd like to see that. The church is the trailer for the full feature film. And people are intended to see it and say, I'd like to see that. I'd like to be part of that. And that means that God's grand project for universal reconciliation is seen in the church, in the reconciliation of people from different backgrounds. How could we characterize this? In America, it's when black and white across that particular divide come together. In Europe, well, Europe has got so many fault lines running through it, but it's when people who have been hostile come together in a church that it's seen. In the UK, there are all sorts of different lines that are there between different regions, between different social and economic classes. When churches have people from those different groups together, something is demonstrated about God's purposes. In Australia, it might be the original peoples there, and then the white people who've come as settlers, and then latterly there have been people coming as immigrants into Australia from other kinds of background, and churches are there representing these different groups altogether. You might think in Malaysia of Malays and Chinese and Indians. Think of the Great Lakes region of Africa 20, 30 years ago, so riven. And yet there have been Hutsis and Tutsis who've come together in churches to show that God is more powerful than human estrangement. One of the thrilling things about our interest in the former Yugoslavia, the Balkans region, is not just that we have mission partners in Serbia and in Kosovo, and that's one of the major fault lines and a very unsteady one in former Yugoslavia. But we also have a member of the church, Tim Savage, who with his wife Leslie is active in trying to build a meeting place, a coalition, a joining together of pastors and churches from these different places, helping them to come together in Christian love. It's hard work at times. It's not straightforward. It takes effort. But Tim is at the center of trying to do this, and it is a massive encouragement to see people responding to the gracious, Christ-centered lead that he's giving. And when he goes with Leslie on these conferences and these different things, something significant is happening in bringing people from different backgrounds who've become Christians together to pray, to share, to encourage one another. What does it take to do that? Well, verses 7 to 8 show that it is a message of extraordinary, extraordinary love that comes through a messenger who has nothing to recommend him. Verse 7 says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. So he didn't deserve it, it was purely God's grace. And he didn't have any power through the working of his power, it says. And then he says in self-deprecating terms, although I'm less than the least of all the Lord's people. Now this is not false modesty. He really was. He'd been murderous in his opposition to Christians. He'd gone out to try and persecute them and to try to get them killed. A ferocity burnt in his heart that was a phobia that was almost psychotic to get rid of the Christians. He admits that. He tells us. So when he says he was the least of all God's people, he's telling the truth. And yet to this extremely unlikely person, there was given this grace, this opportunity to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Paul, who spiritually speaking was utterly poor, utterly bankrupt, and yet the riches of Christ came to him for him to preach it to the Gentiles, including, of course, the Ephesians. And it may just be that for someone here, you're thinking, you know, I'm not worthy really to be involved in church. I'm not worthy to serve in church. Can't imagine being good at much in church. I'm just not the right kind of person. Paul wasn't the right kind of person. Extremely gifted, but extremely disqualified. And yet God's grace, God's power, released through him this message of bottomless spiritual riches. And the same can be true for you. In the end, it's not about the gifts. In the end, it's being aware of one's own sin and even more aware of Christ's grace and being ready to say in those odd moments which we all get, when there's a chance to say what we believe or to speak into someone's situation, actually, I think Jesus is supreme and wonderful and he might have something to offer you or something like that. Well, the mystery is revealed, and it comes to people with this wonderful message through this unlikely messenger. But it's in verses 9 to 11 that we start to see the unique feature of this particular passage. And I've used the word manifestation there. I thought about manifesto, but manifestation was better. Because you see, as people are brought together in churches, as the mystery is revealed, as ministers go out with this wonderful message, people are brought together in churches. And something is made manifest. Verse 9, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which, as we've seen this before, which for past ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent, verse 10, was that now, we're still in that now moment. This happens in our church. The now moment happens in the church week by week. Now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, the incredible, variegated wisdom of God, should be made known, should be visible, should be communicated. And who to? Who is the audience? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, which is a shorthand for bad spiritual powers. At least I think it's bad spiritual powers. Some people might argue that that includes good angels as well. But I think the emphasis in Ephesians is on the bad spiritual powers. The fallen angels, the demons, the archdemons, Satan himself. That whole dimension of existence which we cannot see, but which gives a much better explanation of all sorts of things that happen in our own lives and in the human race in general than we would have without the explanation from Scripture. When we're meeting together, we are being watched. And we're not just being watched by the outside world, a lot of the time they ignore us. We're not just being watched by one another. We're not just being watched by God, although he does see us and scrutinize us and love us when we're doing his will and when we're meeting together in love as Christians. We're being watched by what may well be trillions and trillions of fallen evil powers. And what we do together in church is God's way of demonstrating to them that he's smart, not stupid, in sending Jesus. You could almost say, I wouldn't quite go this far, God's credibility as to whether he's smart or not is on the line in the eyes of the demons, as to whether or how our church life goes. I think that's not too far off the actual meaning of the passage. We don't get much in Scripture about this particular dimension of reality, this particular drama, but we do get hints. Sometimes the curtains are drawn back. If you think of Job chapter 1, And there's a picture of God holding court. It's a picture, but it represents a reality. God is holding court. And there are all sorts of spiritual beings there, good and bad, and Satan comes. And they have a little discussion about Job. And God says, well, Job's a good guy. And Satan says, he would be a good guy, wouldn't he? You've just blessed him. Let me take away the blessings and then see if he praises you. And again, you could say God's credibility in Job's life is at stake there. Chapter 2, Satan comes back after all the disasters and he says, and God says, well, he's still praising me. And Satan says, but you haven't given him itchy skin yet. Let me give him some itchy skin and we'll see what happens. And again, the little drama is being worked out. The same thing is true in the life of the local church. We're being watched. And the way that we live and the way that we come together is something which is for God very, very significant. It is the manifestation of his wise plan. That his plan to save the world, not through armed intervention or through a sudden dramatic spring clean, but by sending his son as a man and sending his son to the cross to die in our place, that was a wise, good plan. And as we live out that plan, God is deeply pleased and deeply honored, because the demons gnash their teeth in anger and the angels celebrate. There is an extraordinary spiritual significance in who we are and how we behave as Christian people that we're not often given to see or to understand. But this passage reveals it to us. Someone wrote, we go to Switzerland to look at the great mountains. We travel to America to look at the Grand Canyon. And that's marvelous, wonderful, thrilling. The apostle's assertion is that all these things pale into insignificance when put side by side with those of us who are Christians, who gather together in congregations. As members of the body of Christ, we are the most wonderful phenomenon in the universe, the most amazing thing that God has ever done. That's just supposed to really encourage us. It was supposed to encourage the Ephesians. They were all worried about him being in prison, and it must have given them all sorts of doubts. He reminds them in verse 12 that they can approach God with freedom. And then he says, don't be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. It's your glory that God should have sent someone from the other group to bring the gospel to you. And so to demonstrate the wisdom of God and the power of God. Let's receive this great truth and be encouraged by it. We're the greatest phenomenon the world could ever see. And when we come together and we share in the life of Christ and the different sorts of people become brothers and sisters in the same church family, it just shows how smart and how powerful God is, how wise he is, and that his love is not impotent, but is meaningful and is real. And if we want to think of any kind of application here, it really is about how we come together as church members and as part of our congregation. Because you see, the wisdom of God is proved to the demons and to others when people from different backgrounds relate to each other in church. There is something there when it's people of the same age and stage and type who meet and talk to each other in church. Yeah, that does something. But there's an added dimension when people from different ages meet and talk and accept each other as friends. And that's why, for all that it's great to have interest groups in church that are made up of people who are interested in music or people from this background or people from this stage of life, the great glory of church is made up when church is as varied as possible and it does not consist of lots of semi-sealed off cliques. And what the risk is in a church which is varied is that it does start to balkanize, as the verb is, into lots of semi-sealed off cliques, in which people who are already friends or would have been friends naturally largely gravitate to just those people. And actually, the students don't know anyone who's not a student, and the non-students, some of them, hardly know anyone who is a student, and the older people hang out together, and the younger people hang out together. And there are certain human things there that are right. Of course, we want to have friends who are like us, but the glory of God's plan and the wisdom of God's plan is when we are freed from simply seeking out the people we would have related to naturally, and we find the glory of building relationships with the people we wouldn't have built relationships with naturally. What gets the demon's teeth gnashing is not when you, who are plucking an age out of the air, who are 30 and have a certain kind of job, come to church and talk to other people who are 30 and have a certain course of job. I mean, the demons don't like that. They'd rather neither of you was in church. The glory is when you 30-year-old in your sort of job talks to a 60-year-old who may be retired, and you can fill in all the other kinds of possibilities. That is the glory. That is the unique and special challenge and opportunity of this passage. And the great variety of our church gives us a special opportunity to live it out. And the people who we support and invest in, people who are interested in working with Uyghurs, people who are interested in working in the Balkans and in other areas, we can pray for them that they're able to be like Paul, crossing some of those boundaries and seeing different peoples come together in God's power. And as we put these things together, we start to realize that being properly involved in church, in the community and in the different activities of it, not just being an attender on an occasional basis, but really being involved is just so amazing, so special, because we are becoming part of God's blueprint, the most beautiful and amazing thing God has ever done. And what in life could possibly be better than that? Let's pray together before our last hymn. Some of this, Lord, is hard to receive and believe properly because it was almost beyond us to take it in. But we do want to receive what you said. And we do want, O Lord, to be the kind of church you want us to be, full of a demonstration that you are wise and that the gospel is powerful. Help us, Lord, each of us in the ways that you've spoken to us to take this forward, and together to be part of a church in which your wisdom is truly manifested. For your name's sake, amen.